The rest of you can open up to Acts chapter 22. We're going to continue in our study through the book of Acts. We're actually going to take just a two-week break from the book of Acts over the next 2 weeks, just for the Easter season. I'm going to have a Palm Sunday sermon and then an Easter sermon, and then we'll jump back into Acts. But we really only have a few more weeks left of Acts, just kind of finishing it up. But the reality is that we're living in a time where there's just a lot of hostility, right? I mean, if you have a thought that's different from anybody else, there can be hostility towards you. There can be hostility towards you if, as a Christian, if you share your beliefs and someone doesn't agree with you, they can be hostile towards you, and vice versa. I've actually seen Christians be hostile to people who have a different view than they do. People want to cancel you just for saying something that they don't like, just to kind of gain a social media status. You may get a lot of angry eye looks or some eye rolls, but we're just living in a day where people who express themselves in whatever way, they can be hostile towards us as Christians mainly. So here's the question that we have to ask ourselves, since we're living in a culture that looks like that. How can we stay true to our faith? How can we share our faith in a clear and humble way, even though people may not be the nicest towards us? Just going to be honest with you. Or how can we just be humble the way that we share our testimony? Listen, that's going to be key to us sharing our faith. If we're sharing our faith in more of a braggy type of way, and we're not humble and we're not gentle, then our message is not going to get across. But let's be honest, when somebody is not being as nice to us back, when we're maybe having a conversation with them or the conversation gets heated, it's hard to stay calm and to stay humble in those circumstances. And so we open up to Acts 22, and this is actually what we're seeing here with the life of Paul. And what we see with Paul, he had a great offense and he had a great defense. Now, in football, there's always terms like, do you want a great offense or do you want a great defense? You know, defense wins championships. All offense puts bottoms in the seat. So which one do you want? Well, ideally, you want both. You want to have a dominant defense and a prolific offense. And that's basically what Paul had. He was good at approaching those who did not believe the gospel in a way to where he can engage them in conversation. But he was also really good at defending himself with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He had a great offense and a great defense. And in this passage, we're going to see his defense on display. And what we're going to see here in this passage is that there's a mob that's after him, and he addresses the mob. Now, these are people that are trying to kill him and are trying to do really bad things to Paul. And we see him in the midst of all of this stay calm and collected and to share his faith clearly through it all. So here's what's happening leading up to chapter 22. So in chapter 21, Paul had just left the church of Ephesus. Remember last week he gave that really long sermon that someone fell out of a window and died, and then he brought him back to life, and then he kept on preaching. So that just ended, and he left Ephesus, and he came to Jerusalem. Now, when he came to Jerusalem, he met with James, Jesus' half-brother, on day two. And when he met with them, they rejoiced over what all God had done throughout the region and the churches that have been planted. But there was a problem that had arose within the church. Well, that the churches that he had planted had a lot of Jewish converts in them, which praise the Lord for that. Well, they continued in some of their Jewish traditions. Well, they had heard, in quotation marks, that Paul was saying, hey, if you convert from Judaism to Christianity, that you should just never do any of your Jewish customs whatsoever. And basically, he was telling them that you should just abandon your heritage, give up your practices like circumcision. Well, now the concern was not over salvation, but just that because both men, James and Paul, had the same view about salvation. They believed you were saved by grace through faith and not by works. But rather, the concern just had to do with these Jewish practices. And so, should Christians follow these Jewish traditions? Well, word had spread that Paul had been saying, you can't do these things anymore, you should stop doing it, which is just honestly untrue. Paul never said those things, and we find that out in the scripture. And so he never demanded anyone stop anything like circumcision or anything of that part. He just argued that it could not be a part of salvation, which is very different from what they were saying. So James comes up with this idea. He's like, Paul, to show some solidarity between you and the Jewish believers, why don't you go to the temple and go through and just be there while some of these Jews are going through the Nazarite vow, and just be with them and just show your solidarity with them to do that. So Paul listens to it, and he's like, okay, I'll go do this. I'll get involved and I'll go to the temple to show that I'm not against them. So before we jump into that text, we're going to look at, I want to say something that Paul is doing here and kind of help us open our eyes to maybe what God is telling us. So the question is, did Paul compromise here? Did Paul compromise on his belief? Did he compromise the gospel by going to the temple? I don't think he did. I think he kept the missionary policy that he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that he became all things to all people to share the gospel. And in the book of Acts, Paul remained true actually to his Jewish heritage. He previously had Timothy circumcised, but not as out of a matter of salvation, but just as a matter of unity and mission. And what Paul does here is show the picture of Christian liberty and Christian maturity. Paul did not use his Christian liberty here to show everybody that he could do all of these things because he has freedom that he enjoys in Christ. But instead, he became a slave to everyone like Christ did, humbling self on the interests of others in selfless love. So this teaches us one thing. We have to be flexible in ministry. You know, especially ministering to people with different cultures. And we're beginning to experience that now with our refugee family. Listen, they have many different customs. They think differently than us. They have different worldviews than us. They are drastically different from us. And we need to learn to adapt our ways to the group's ways for the sake of the gospel. Now, we're not going to participate with Ramadan with them. We're not going to do anything like that. But at the same time, Courtney and I went over there one day, 2 weeks ago, because they had their New Year's, which was at the end of March, and we had a seven fruits, technically six fruits, because the United States doesn't sell one of the seven fruits. So it was a six fruits dish, which had a lot of nuts in it. I don't know where the fruit came into it, but it was basically nuts and fruit in water is what it was. And you know what? We had to pray the missionary prayers like, God, I'll put it down if you keep it down. And so we had to be flexible with the way that their customs and the way that they do things. We take our shoes off before we enter. We do all of these things, and we're just flexible with the way that they're used to doing things for the sake of the gospel. Listen, we're never going to compromise the gospel, and we're never going to participate in sin when we're trying to reach people. But we also don't want to convey the message that they have to be like us before they can accept the gospel either. And so when the gospel is our main thing, then we find our identity in that rather than any ethnic group, social class, or any particular culture. So at that point, we want to make sure that we're ministering in humility, love, and flexibility. So that's what we see here. Paul's being flexible in his ministry to love his brothers and sisters, and we need to do the same. So as Paul went to the temple, he was like, okay, I'm going to show the solidarity with my brothers and sisters who are Jews, and I'm going to go there. And so Paul went to the temple to show this unity. He did it in a lot of humility and grace. Well, there were some other Jews who were not Christians who were there, probably the same ones that were trying to kill him back in Ephesus, maybe traveled because for some reason they just keep following dude wherever he is. And they started making some wild claims against Paul that were not true at all. Well, the claims were so ridiculous that they dragged Paul out of the temple, started to beat him, and were trying to kill Paul. Well, basically, as they were trying to kill him, the Roman soldiers saw everything, and basically the commander was like, hold on, this is my territory here. I'm supposed to keep peace. Obviously, there's not peace right now because all these dudes are beating up on this one dude. So they go in, pull Paul out, basically take him to a barracks and chain him so they can figure out what in the world is going on here. So as they're taking him to the barracks to kind of figure out what's going on, Paul talks to them in Greek, and it absolutely shocks the commander. He's like, you can speak Greek? And Paul's like, yeah, I actually can. And so, and then Paul turns, it's like, hey, I want to address the crowd that was actually trying to kill me. That same crowd. So here is Paul being falsely accused, the mob trying to kill him, wanting to actually go back to the mob and speak with humility and grace to them. And as we look at this passage, we can learn a whole lot about with Paul here. We can learn a whole lot in what should push us to all the people around us. I didn't mean to make that loud noise with that. What pushes us to the people around us and the motivation that we should have to respond to them. And we also need to remember that Jesus was also falsely accused. He was beaten. He was made fun of. He was mocked. And he did not return their actions with similar actions, but he responded to them in love. And so start with me in verse 3 in chapter 22, and we're going to see how Paul responds to them, all right? And so it says in verse 3, he continued, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our ancestral law. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted the way to death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. So I want to stop there, and I want us to see what Paul did when he in kind of that first part of how he addressed the crowd. He found common ground with them. And it was really incredible to witness that, because what I would have done if some people tried to kill me and drag me out, and if I had to say a word back to them, I would probably get even. It's like, yeah, you guys should be put to death, or you guys deserve whatever you're going to receive in life. You know, you try to kill me, I hope the worst for you. But he found common ground because he identified with what they were doing. And Paul says, guys, I know what you're doing because I used to do it. I did exactly what you used to do, what you have done to me to other people. I used to try to kill them because they believed in Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God. I used to hate the people that you hate today. I thought the exact same thoughts that you thought. And it takes a lot of humility to find common ground with that with the type of people that are wanting to kill you. And you have done nothing wrong. It would have been easy for Paul just to say, hey, you guys are crazy, believe what you want to believe, I'm out. You know, he could have said, hey, you guys are liars, you guys are cheaters, you guys are murderers. But he actually says, you know what, guys, I'm a lot like you, or I was a lot like you. I know what you're thinking, I know what you're feeling, I have actually been there with you. I can identify with what's inside of you. But think back on your own sin. Does it not just give you just some comfort and just some relief when you're dealing with a sin and another believer comes to you and is like, hey, I know what you're going through right now because I've went through that same thing. Not saying that you're rejoicing in the sin or you're saying that sin is okay, but just knowing that you're not alone in it, that you can identify with what that person is saying. I mean, that's basically what Alcohol Anonymous is built around, right? You have a bunch of people who are gathered together that are dealing with this one sin, and they're coming together to try to help each other with that one thing. And a lot of times the leader with the group was a past alcoholic. And they come together, it's like, hey, we all know the struggle. We understand, we're not saying it's okay, but saying we're all coming together to help each other out in what we're trying to do and trying to not be an alcoholic anymore. And that's basically what Paul is trying to do here. It's like, hey guys, I understand what you're feeling. I know the hate you have towards me because I had that same hate towards the others also. I can identify with you. And he is saying he understands. And he was like, I wanted all Christians to die as well. But because Paul didn't stop there, because we cannot stop identifying with their sin, but we have to take them to the gospel once we identify with them. So look at what he says in verses 14 through 16 now. And then he said, the God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So not only does Paul find the common ground with them, it's like, hey, I get it. I've been there too. But let me tell you what I realized in my life. Let me tell you about Jesus and how he's changed me and how he can change your life too. His reference to God of our ancestors is really a reference to the God of Moses, who they really focus on right now. They love the God of Moses. They don't understand that he's the same God today that brought Jesus. And so he's like, hey, this God that I worship is actually the God that you keep calling on in Moses. So Paul is saying here, hey, this is the God that you want to worship. And what he's doing is he's drawing a line from the Old Testament to Jesus and pointing out that the connection for Jesus, and that Jesus actually died for your sins also, and that you should call out on his name and you should be baptized also. Listen, if we only identify with their sin and never point them to the gospel, then we are doing them a disservice. In the gospel, there is hope and there is change, but there is only true hope and true change in the gospel and nothing else. The only way to have hope for a future is through the gospel. Listen, we cannot just identify with sin. We need to help see that, hey, I was once in that same place as you were, but let me tell you how God changed me through the gospel. Well, after Paul gives this testimony to this angry group of Jews, he makes mention of how God sent him to reach the Gentiles, and hey, God can do that to you too. Well, they didn't like that because they don't like the Gentiles. So they were trying to kill him again. And so they were basically screaming out, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth." And so in the midst of all this, we see a calm, collected, and compassionate Paul. And we need to learn from Paul's calmness in this text, because it is going to be in our gentleness and in our meekness and not our anger and disgust that we are going to reach those for Christ. And so in the midst of this chaotic situation, Paul responds with meekness and compassion and not in anger. And he tries to reason with them and help them understand the gospel. So when you're in a pressured-filled situation, begin to ask God, "God, give me the compassion and the calmness that I need to speak with gentleness and grace." Second, we can also learn from Paul's courage here. He was calm, but he was also courageous. In the face of opposition, Paul didn't back away from these guys. He wanted them to know the truth. He didn't compromise the truth. That type of boldness, honestly, can only come from God. Because let's be honest, if we're put in that situation, most of us are going to back down if it was left up to us. A lot of times we may remain calm, but we're only calm because we're caving under pressure. We're giving in to what they're saying. Or we just don't actually speak up when we're pressed. Only the Christians in the churches that stand firmly with the gospel against the winds of culture will have anything to offer a broken world that needs Jesus. So we want to learn from his calmness and we want to learn from his courage, but we want to also learn from Paul's calling here. He knew his assignment. It was to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, which is our job too. He had a responsibility to do, and we have a responsibility to do. And that is to lovingly proclaim the gospel. Listen, nobody that we know in this story responded to Paul's message, positively at least. We know they responded negatively. He just knew he had to get the message to them, and it was up to God for the results. Listen, there were several occasions when Paul preached that people did respond, and there were several occasions when he spoke that people did not respond. We must be faithful to sow the seeds. It's up to God to do the growing. And that's basically what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth." We just have to be good, faithful servants to share the message. But as we finish kind of this passage and we see kind of all this happening and Paul's going through this hostile crowd, there's one last thing I want to point out to you. So after Paul speaks to the crowd and they become violent again, the commander comes back down and takes Paul out of it because he was like, "I can't have all this craziness going on." And so he takes Paul away. And so they're going to just lash him just to maybe settle the crowd down. It's like, okay, they want to beat this guy up. we'll beat him up under Roman law for you guys, and so maybe that'll appease them, and it'll be peaceful after that. Well, as they're about to lash him, Paul just kind of inserts this little statement. It's like, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. And the commander takes a step back and is like, hold on, you're a Roman citizen? Because it was illegal to lash a Roman citizen in those days. And so that commander would have been in a whole heap of trouble if it was found out that he was a Roman citizen. So he says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. The commander's like, hold on, you're a Roman citizen? So the commander's like, hey, I'm kind of sorry for this, you know? He didn't want this coming back on him. And so the commander gets scared because he would have got punished if he had done that. So the next day, the commander wanted to find out, you know, why Paul was just being accused of all these things. And so we see him like, okay, I'm going to gather the Sanhedrin, and I'm going to gather the Pharisees, just that group, and I'm going to have Paul go to them, and they're just going to talk. So he goes, and he was like, okay, I'm going to try to appease this situation. So Paul goes back before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Well, it gets heated again. And so they have to pull Paul back out of it because they were going to do some bad things to Paul. And so then they put him back in the barracks, and at there we see this kind of very awesome verse there in verse 11 in chapter 23. And look at what it says when Paul's back in the prison there. It says, the following night, the Lord stood with him and said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. Now, just think about this. So Paul was in the temple just trying to find some solidarity with his Jewish Christians. He gets dragged out, starts to get beat. He gets pulled away. He goes back and wants to talk to the people. After he talks to the people, he starts to get beat again. He gets pulled away. Then he goes in front of the Sanhedrin, everything like that. He talks to them again. He starts to get beat. He gets pulled back away. How do you think he's probably feeling right now? He's probably at one of his lowest points. There's only so many punches or rocks that a dude can take before you break. Like, I'm just being honest with you. Like, you just can't take the ridicule and the punches and the rocks for so long before you just break. You have to think that he had to be at a really low point at this juncture. And in this low point for Paul, Jesus appeared to him. And in this verse, we see some awesome truths about God that I want to point out to you, that when we're in these maybe just high heat situations, or maybe you're talking to somebody and the conversation's not going well, that you need to remember about God to give you hope and give you confidence and to give you courage as you go forward. So what do we learn about God from that verse? First, God knows us. Jesus knew what Paul's situation was. Paul didn't have to go to him, and he didn't have to say, hey, Jesus, I've had a day. Let me tell you about what I went through. Jesus already knew what he had went through. He knows what we are never outside of his sight. Jesus knows all of his sheep by name, and he'll go after us if we go astray. He knows when we feel like we want to give up. He knows when we're depressed. He knows when we're about to lose our temper. He knows when our heart is broken. He knows everything about us. Listen, that thought should comfort us today, that no matter what you're dealing with in your life, he knows. And you are not without him. Second, not only does God know us, but God is with us. And that should honestly be second nature to us, because we sing really about God being with us at Christmas, like all the time. You know the hymn, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. But a lot of times that's not at the front of our mind in everyday kind of life. We don't think, okay, God is with me today. Listen, Paul probably felt alone. He probably felt like that there was no one with him, that he was kind of this lone soldier in the midst of this battle. But Jesus appeared next to him. And I'm going to be honest with you, what comfort did that probably give Paul? Probably gave him immense comfort, because the God who everything was created through, and he did everything, is standing next to him. It's like, hey, I'm with you. You know, I am not going to leave you. Because when I said in Matthew 28 that I was going to be with you to the end of the age, that promise is still true today, and I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. And that was a reminder for Paul. It's like, you know what? That great commission that was given in Matthew is the same great commission that's given today. I'm going to do the work of disciple making, and he's going to be with me. What comfort should that give us today that you are not alone? Even though you may feel lonely, you are never alone. That was one of the things that statement was told to me by, y'all have heard me talk about KJ before. KJ is a single guy who's a pastor of a church, and he's never been married once in his life. And he's always had the desire to be married. God has just basically called him to singleness. And so he always made the statement, there are times where I feel lonely and I just like, why can't I just have a wife? But then I'm reminded, even though I feel lonely, I'm never alone. And that is true to you today. You may feel like you're alone, but you are really never alone. God is always with you. And even though you may feel like people are against you, Christ is standing with you. If that's true for Paul, then it's true for us today and for every believer. Third thing, we see that God is for us. He gave his support to Paul in two ways. First, he gave him encouragement to actually have courage. If you've ever watched Little League baseball, I'm talking about like Little League, where they're like 6 or 7 years old and the kids start to pitch for the first time, and it's kind of a scary moment because kids don't have great aim. And so a lot of times kids will get up to bat, and when the pitcher begins to throw the ball, they begin to work themselves backwards out of the batter's box. They just kind of run backwards out of the batter's box. And you'll see the coaches like, no, stand in the batter's box. Like, don't retreat out of the batter's box. You need to stand in there. It's like, if the ball hits you, it won't hurt for long. Like, just stay in the batter's box, you know? And so, but the kids, a lot of times, half the time, will just keep backing their way out of the batter's box because they know that kid on the mound can't throw worth anything. They're like, more than likely, it's going to hit me. And so that's what the coaches are trying to do. Have courage. Stay in the box. Don't be afraid of the ball. Just swing and see what happens, you know? And so that's what really Jesus was telling Paul here. He's like, hey, I know you've been beat. You feel like giving up, but have courage. Don't give up. What you have done for me in Jerusalem is exactly what I have asked you to do, and I am proud of you. Stay in the box for me. I am for you. Stay where you are. Have courage and just hit the ball. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's like, I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to continue to do it because I know that Jesus is for me. Because I know Jesus is for me because I'm doing what he's asked me to do. So even though things may get hard, if you're doing what God has called you to do, you have a God that's with you and is for you in those moments. And so the second support that he gives, that God gives Paul, is gives him kind of special praise. He's like, listen, you've done exactly what I've told you to do. You've spread the word throughout Jerusalem. What encouragement was that probably to Paul? It's like, man, the God of the universe is saying, I'm proud of you, man. You've done it. You're doing it. You've done exactly what I've told you to do. And isn't that what we all want to hear from God? Well done, good and faithful servant. And at the end of our life, that's what we want to hear. We hear that when we're doing what God has called us to do. God is for us. He is not against us. But the last thing that we learn is that God's not finished with us. He told Paul that he actually had ministry left. It would have been easy for Paul to say, hey, tap out. Like, I'm done. I'm tired of taking these punches or these stones, whatever they were trying to do to him. I wonder if Paul ever felt like if ministry was done for him. It's like, hey, the younger guys or the less beat guys, let them take over at this point. Maybe he felt like he couldn't have any more impact. Maybe he felt like everybody hated him. And just like, you know, maybe it's not my time anymore. It seemed like people may have just been more mad at him. I don't know. But here God told him, well done, being a faithful servant, and now I need you to go to Rome. You're not done. God still had something for him to do. Sometimes we think at a certain age or a time we've graduated past the ministry, but as long as you have breath, you still have ministry. You have not graduated to a place where God will not use you. God is not finished with you. And all of these things are good news for us. God knows us. He is for us. He is with us. And he's not finished with us. And those are things that we need to hold on to each and every day of our lives. So this leads me to the natural question to ask, how can we experience the comfort of Jesus without experiencing a vision like Paul did? It's like, well, Jesus, I want you to appear by my bedside at night. And, you know, I would love you to do that for me, you know. That would be great. I want to remind you that we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the scripture which tells us about these stories that Paul had, that Jesus appeared to him. And we don't necessarily have to have a physical Jesus standing next to us in those moments. We have his word to know that he is there. So hold tight to the word. Lean into the power of the Holy Spirit. The same God that Paul serves is the same God that we serve today. So he does not change throughout time. Listen, we don't need a vision like Paul to know that God is with us, that he is for us, and that he is not through with us. We don't need a vision from God like Paul had because we have his word. So dig into the word and let the truth of the Bible change your life. So when you may face maybe a hostile maybe environment or maybe a conversation's getting heated and it's a pressured conversation, lean into Jesus. Lean into who he was as a servant and respond in meekness and gentleness. And remember that Jesus is for you and not against you. Remember that he is with us, that he is Emmanuel. And remember that as long as you have breath, that he wants to use you until he takes you to heaven. He's never through with you. So remember those things as we go into this world, because those truths about God will carry you into ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for the truth that this tells us about you, Father, that you are for us, and that you are with us, and that you know us, and that you aren't finished with us, Father. Help us to continue in ministry knowing these things, and help those things to give us the calmness and the courage that we need to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ to everybody around us. Father, as we end this service, we just pray that you deal with our hearts. Maybe we've backed down, or Father, whatever it may be, Lord, expose those things in our hearts so that we may pray and repent, Father, and then, Lord, turn and start living out a life that we see in this scripture, Father. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.